you, Mike. Evening. I get my helps to have a plan. Snort there. Title tonight's message: Hezekiah's Prayer. I'm going to go and look at Isaiah chapter 36. I'm going to read through and see the situation that was going on. We'll read a few verses and comment, I made some notes. And then as I thought about this passage after I got through it, there's many things you can take from it, many lessons to be learned, many reminders. But I chose one, which then I'll throw out there and discuss. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. And I've practiced the names. I know if they're right, but I've practiced the names. So let's see what we can do here. Isaiah 36, verse 1. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Then the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. When the commander stopped at the aqueduct, or the upper pool on the road to Washerman's Field, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to him. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah." You know, what's happening right now is, it's about 701 B.C., and King Sennacherib is on a rampage. He's capturing all the cities in Judah, and he's now come to the crown jewel, Jerusalem. And so he comes to it, and he's going to send his emissary out. His name was Rabshakeh. And he's going to send him to King Hezekiah and to those at Jerusalem. And basically, he's sending him as a propaganda message. Similar to the propaganda that's used since the beginning of time, that's used now. He wants to throw the fear into them. He wants to play his ace card. He wants to see how they're going to react. He's want to call their bluff. Here's what he says. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength. You speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now. Are you depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it? Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him." In other words, he's weak. He's broken. Egypt is not a viable alternative to work with defending Jerusalem, or work with King Hezekiah. Again, now, This is Sennacherib's emissary saying this. Here's the propaganda. "And if you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removes, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar'? Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How then can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it." Listen to this. This babble, this rambling going on. Your Lord can't defend you. You're depending on Egypt. They can't help you. And by the way, the Lord told me, king of Assyria, that I should attack you. The blasphemy out of this man's mouth via the king of Assyria is incredible. "Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joash said to the field commander, 'Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall.' But the commander replied, 'Was it only to you to your master and to you my master sent me to say these things, and not to the men sitting on the wall, who like you will eat their own filth and drink their own urine." What he's saying there, he's talking to the citizens now of Jerusalem have gathered, and they're sitting there, and they're hearing this also. So not only is he telling King Hezekiah and his people, but he's also telling the people of Jerusalem as a whole. And he's throwing this propaganda at them. And basically what he wants to do is turn these people against King Hezekiah so that they make a deal. And they're promising, the king of Assyria is promising that, hey, once you make a deal, hey, I'll give you 2,000 horses, you'll get the land of good and plenty, and all this other kind of stuff. All this out of a man who has now taken each city by force. So how much can you believe him? Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, "Hear my words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, 'The Lord will surely deliver us.' This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and I take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Don't let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" Really laying it on here now. And what he's doing is he's taking all these false gods and lumping them to one sum and then bringing the true God into that. And he's making a categorically a category of gods, putting the true living God in that, saying, hey, if you can't believe in this God, you can't believe in this God, you can't believe in that God either. And then the final push is to basically say Hezekiah is a fool. He's going to lead you down the wrong road. I can do what I can do, no matter who is going to tell me. So basically give up and live well, or believe Hezekiah and his God, and I'll destroy you and take you anyways. You choose. Either way, Jerusalem's going to be mine. But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply, because the king had commanded, "Do not answer him." And Elkim, son of Elkalam, son of Hakilah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander had said. Now, Hezekiah then gets the propaganda. Now, I can believe that he's worried. He knows God, the true God, will deliver him. But still, he's human. He's in charge. It's on his shoulders. He's the man. And he's got to have something in him that says, boy, I know God is going to deliver us. But I look out and I see that army. And the human side, I'm sure, is taking hold of him too. He must be really torn between what he knows he needs to do and what he has to do. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore it in chapter 37. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. And when you do this, in the olden days, that was to show repentance or it was to show, you're to worship the Lord and show that, you know, he is God and we're not worthy, and he's basically throwing himself on the Lord. And he's saying, one in the temple, he sent Elkalim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. And they told him, this is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when the children come to the point of birth and there's no strength to deliver it. May be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him from the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. Basically, the message here is, now he's relating this to basically a woman who was about to give birth, a baby who was ready to give birth, but the woman isn't strong enough to give birth, and therefore both are in danger of death. And what basically he's saying here is that they're saying to Hezekiah is, we're right on the edge. We're that close. And in the human terms, we fear that we're going to get overrun. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid what you have heard. Those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I am going to put a spirit in him so that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with a sword. The prediction here is that the king, Sennacherib, is going to hear a rumor, he's going to think twice, he's going to get preoccupied, and he's going to scram. When the field commander heard this, the king of Assyria had left Lachish. He withdrew and found the king fighting against Libnah. Now Sennacherib received a report, and here's the report, that Tri-Haka, the Cushite king of Egypt, was marching out to fight against him. When he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word, say to you, Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered to the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Rizbit, and the people of Eden who were in Tel Asar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Apred, the king of the city of Sepharion, or of Hena, or of Iva? So what he's saying is, he's making a last-ditch effort. King Sennacherib fears that there's going to be another assault on him from the flank. He's opening another front. So what he's going to do is he's sending the final message to Hezekiah and say, listen, now I'm really serious. Even though the king of Assyria is worried, he's playing his last trump card. He's going to force him into a quick decision because he's worried about the rumor that he's going to get hit from behind. In his mind, if he can make Hezekiah finally say, okay, enough is enough, he's conquered Jerusalem, he can turn his attention to the armies that are coming. Deception that the Lord sent. Hezekiah's prayer. Verse 14. Hezekiah received a letter from the messenger and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Now this is the final message, final opportunity, my final offer, as you could say, from King of Assyria, Sennacherib, to Hezekiah. And he took that letter, he took it to the temple, and he laid it down. He spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, which is the mercy seat. You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to all the peoples in their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only of wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms on the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. And there's a message sent, and in the end, the king of Assyria backs down, goes back to Assyria, and actually he's assassinated by his own sons later on in the chapter. Now the story here is the fact that Hezekiah prayed, and Hezekiah believed, and Hezekiah stuck to the guns. Much like I remember President Reagan saying, when all the people in the 80s, stay the course, stay the course, stay the course. This is when all the tax cuts were going and we had inflation at 19% and everything. It's exactly what King Hezekiah was doing. Obviously not for the economy, but he's telling the people, the Lord will deliver us, stay the course. The Lord will deliver us, stay the course. He prays to God. The interesting point that I want to bring out here, again, you can bring out many, many points. Our prayers are no better than the character of the person that we're praying to. Our prayers are no better than the character of the person that we're praying to. If you pray to a stone idol, then what do you expect from that idol? Stone wall, nice barbecue in the back made of stone, a foundation. The character of that stone is a stone. If people in their miseries pray and worship the bottle and crawl into that, then what should they expect? The character of that bottle is to cloud the issues, to kill the pain, but the problems are still there. So why should they expect anything else? One of the common definitions of insanity, which we've all heard, is doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting a different result. All of the kingdoms of Judah still prayed to wood and stone. And even though they knew that down the road, they prayed to wood and stone, and they got wiped out, and the one before that, and the one before that, they still stood there and prayed to a different piece of stone. And the insanity is that they keep on praying to it and they expected a different result. Because the character of that God is stone. But the living God isn't like that, of course. Because the living God's character, when we pray to that, the true and living God, that's what we can expect the true answers. Because he's omnipotent. He knows all. He knows our prayers before we even say them, we're told. So when we pray, or when we take our time for something, or we worship something, maybe not in the sense of worshiping in a church, but when we spend a lot of time with something, we have to understand that the character of that is going to give us back, we should expect what we get back from that. If we spend a lot of time with nonsense of this world, then we will reap nonsense of this world. Because the character of this world is nonsense. And if we strive in our prayers and our worship for the living God, then we can know that he can deliver what his character is, which is the all-knowing and all-powerful Lord. he delivered Jerusalem unlike any other city, because his character was the character of the living God, not of a piece of stone. That's the thought that I basically got from this. Again, a lot of different thoughts can come about from this. But my prayer life, I have to realize, I have to remember, not only prayer and worship is to God here or at home, but when I'm using my time for other things, things that can be prayed to, like stone idols, television, other things, when I worship or pray those things or spend time with those things as opposed to spending time with the Lord, then I have to understand what I'm going to get back from them. Because the character of a television set is predictable. The character of doing the things of this world is predictable. My prayer life is less than good. I'll admit to you right now. Something the Lord and I have dealt with and has fallen off. And something that's become heavy on my heart, especially with this study. And when I look at the things that I'm spending my time on and then understand what I'm getting back from them, I shouldn't be surprised. I shouldn't be surprised that it's if I'm not spending time in the Word, that's less likely that I'm going to be concentrating on the things of God. Why should I be surprised that it should be different? And this is from my perspective, me. This is what I got out of this study, was the fact that I need to spend more time. If I want to feel the Lord's presence, if I want to get closer to the Lord, I got to spend time with Him in prayer. And it should be no surprise, then I'll feel closer to the Lord. Now these are basic truths that we should keep in the Word, and yet I don't. Back and forth, I try. I have some good months and I have some bad months. I spend time in prayer. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. And so I have no one to blame but myself, and I have no reason to expect anything differently in my life if I'm not praying to God and His character. I pray to a character that isn't God's, and I'll adapt to that character, which is the world. So that's what I got out of this little study about Hezekiah, his unwielding faith, his certainty in battle, Isaiah's words, and like I say, most strikingly, the fact that what you pray for and what you worship is what you're going to get. That's what you're going to get out of it. That's been a hard lesson for me to learn. That's where I'm at right now. Let's close in prayer.